You and I have been snake bitten by sin. And sin is bringing about death in everyone that hasn't been born again. And Jesus said, now look, everyone that hadn't been born again is snake bit just like they were out in the wilderness. And all you got to do is like Moses. And he put the serpent and says, just look, if you've got enough faith, you're dying? Will you believe this ridiculous story? Hey, can't you see his arms all swollen and black? You ever seen anyone with snake bite? Oh, it's bad. Here, man, all swollen. Look, if you'll just believe in God enough to look at that serpent upon that pole. Why? Because Jesus on the cross was going to become as the serpent for us. He was going to take all our sin on him and become, as it were, sin for us, as the serpent himself. He said, if you'll just look at that, if you'll just look, if you just believe enough in God to look at that, you'll be saved from that snake bite. That sounds easy. And it is. But do you know what? That doesn't sound like, that's a pretty wild story. I mean, you know, come on, Moses. Leave me alone. Let me die in peace. You know, everybody knows you can't cure a snake. But there's a medical doctor right there, Dr. Joe Finley. Now, Dr. Joe, I want your medical opinion. We've got a couple of thousand people here with snake bites. And we want to know, in all medical history, has anyone ever been healed from a snake bite by looking at a cross with a snake on it? Well, no. There it is. That's it. Medical, you know, medicine cannot be wrong. Medical doctors don't make mistakes. Why bother? See, the point is God made it so easy that thousands of people didn't believe it and wouldn't look. And it's just that easy in this room tonight. If you'll dare to believe that you can be born again, just as easy. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus said, look, I'm going to be lifted up on the cross just like Moses. Had that cross with a serpent on it. And if you'll just look up there and believe, if you'll believe enough to look to me, isn't that easy? Can you believe it? Boy, your churches don't believe it. You gotta look to the cross and speak in tongues. Huh? You gotta look to the cross and be water baptized. You gotta look to the cross and take communion. You gotta look to the cross and join the Baptist church. You gotta... Beloved, God's made it so easy. Look what he says. That whosoever, that's you. You're a whosoever. You. You're a whosoever. That got you. That got me. I'm a whosoever. It got you. You're a whosoever. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Beloved, that's the basis for the new birth. You've seen it. This is the basis for the new birth. That the Son of Man would be lifted up, and whosoever believes on him would not perish, but have eternal life. Now, why, hey, can you believe that? Why? Hey, you have the right to say, well, Floyd, that's wonderful, but why would God do that? I mean, that just isn't religious enough. I ought to crawl on my knees. I ought to swim the English Channel to pay for all my sins. How can you dare pay for your sins when Jesus already paid? Amen. Jesus said, I have finished. Colossians 2:14 says, Jesus took the whole list of your sins. Boy, you had a list. Whoo! You're a sinner. You know it. You know it. I can tell you all your sins. You know how I can tell you all of them? I've committed the same list, and all I got to do is go back over all mine, and as I write mine out, you'll be there too. By thought or deed, we've done the same ones. We could write the Ten Commandments and get them. You know, we've broken them. And so he said, took the whole list and nailed it to Jesus' cross. And so God isn't mad at us anymore. He took all that mad out on Jesus. But beloved, why would God do it? Floyd, see, maybe I ought to have to fight a lion. Climb the Himalaya Mountains. Why would God make it that easy? See, that doesn't sound religious enough. I want to do something. And if you don't, your denomination wants you to. You want me to tell you one of them? Hey, Baptist, that's your seat. On Wednesday night prayer meeting, you better be there. That's your chair. Now, you Catholics up that one. Not only is that your chair, but if you aren't there at Mass, you're going to lose your salvation. Ooh, now that'll get you there. But do you enjoy it? Sometimes you do, you know, but hey, but look at you tonight. Nobody made you come. You don't have to go. You know, you don't even have to stay. You can get mad and walk out. You know, we don't have armed guards out there. But you see, you came in here tonight and you got your Bible and you sat there and said, well, praise God. What are we going to learn tonight? What are we going to read about God tonight? Is God really better than I've ever dared to believe? Does he? And I've been trying to tell you tonight that God loves you and has made salvation so simple, and that your churches. Now, how do you know who's right? There's only one way you're going to really know. You're going to have to read the Bible for yourself to see whether I'm right or whether your denomination is right. Because I'm only a man. Why would God make salvation that easy? How dare he? When I had all my religious formulas and a new denomination going, so that I could bring everybody under bondage to, you better stay right with me, or I'll excommunicate you. Verse 16, do you not know it? Well, Nick, it's because God so loved the world. He's made it this easy because God so loved the world that he gave. That's how you know God loves. He gave. Who'd he give? What did he give? His what? Only begotten Son. Only begotten Son. There are cults going around here called the Way and many other, and there's so many cults, and they teach, oh, we're sons of God. We're sons of God. We're sons of God like Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, yeah? That's kind of funny. The Bible says he's the only begotten Son of God. What does begotten mean? To beget means to impart life. There's Mary's egg. That egg was a genuine human egg. And that egg that really came from Mary made him Son of Man. He was a genuine man. That egg made him a man. But the sperm did not have anything to do with Joseph or Mary. There is the life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. There is no life in an egg. There's no blood in an egg. There's no life in a sperm. There's no blood in a sperm. I don't care what you were taught. There's none. That sperm was delivered by the Holy Spirit without intercourse, miraculously, and that sperm made him, it came from Father, therefore it made God his Father. It made him Son of God. Before that, he was God himself. That made him Son of God. That made him Son of Man. And when that egg and that sperm were united, a chemical reaction began to take place, and shortly thereafter, blood formed. That's how you could take Christians, hey, philosophers say, oh, I wonder when the soul comes. I wonder when the soul comes. That's when it comes. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And it's abortion and it's murder. Amen. And Christians are the only people that know the answers. We won't read the Bible. You Catholics believe that's abortion and murder. You believe abortion's murder, but you don't know how to tell anybody because you don't read that Bible. Love you Catholics. Read that Bible. You Christians in here, we don't read that book. But that union makes blood. And that's when life comes. Psalms 139, God says there that he picked every detail about us before we were ever conceived in our mother's womb. If God picked every detail about us before, that means he knew all about genetics and had every gene lined up. Think, hey, now that's a complicated God. If you know anything about DNA and RNA and all that good stuff, to think that before the foundation of the world, God had already lined them all up to make me just like this. You may not like this, but this is what God picked. Therefore, beloved, you need to understand there are no accidents with birth. It may have been an accident as far as you were concerned, but not God. He picked every detail. You say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. I didn't ask if it made sense. I said, can you believe it? Read Psalms 139. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the only Son that was ever begotten like that. Are you sons of God in here, those of you that have been born again? Yes, you are, but you didn't get born again like that. Hey, that never happened with me. That's not how I got on this planet. I am not the result of virgin birth. He's the only one that was begotten like this, but there's another thing that Jesus is the only begotten. To begat means to impart life. Acts 13, verses 32 and 33 teaches that Jesus on resurrection morning was lying there dead. And Father begat him. He brought him back to life. He imparted life. And that verse in Acts 13, 33 says that is the ultimate fulfillment of the scripture that says, Psalm chapter 2, thou art my son, this day I begat you. What day? Ultimately, resurrection day. He was dead and God begat him. He's the only one because Jesus came back to life with a resurrection body that never ages and gets old. Other men came back to life in the Bible. but they didn't get their resurrection bodies. Jesus is really the only begotten Son till this minute. Because nobody's got a glorified body yet. We're all going to get them at the same time. Praise God. That whosoever, that's you, believes on Jesus and gets water baptized. Oh, excuse me, didn't say that, did it? Whosoever believes on Jesus and joins the Catholic Church should not perish. Oh, I'm sorry, didn't say that. Whosoever believes and speaks in tongues shall not perish. Oh, didn't say that. Whosoever believes and joins the Lutheran Church shall not perish. Didn't say that. Whosoever believes and promises to pray every day shall not perish. It didn't say that. Whosoever believes and promises God he'll read the Bible every day shall not perish. It doesn't say that. I'm trying to get you guys to see that God has made it so easy for you to get born again. Now, if you're going to enjoy being born again, then you ought to read your Bible. You ought to fellowship with other Christians. You ought to take communion. You ought to be baptized. All those things, if you're going to enjoy this stuff. But that isn't how you get saved. God has spoken. But very quickly tonight, I want to sum up for us real quickly, as we finish this lesson up, I want to sum up for you the highlights of what we should have picked up and what we should have learned and what we should be able to focus on. Number one, Nicodemus, a religious leader of Judaism, equal to being a cardinal in the Roman Catholic Church today, equal to being an archbishop in the Lutheran or Episcopal Church, Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night. Now, many of the books tell you many different reasons why they think he came by night. I think it's really very simple. Later on in the Scriptures, you find many times where it says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees threatened to put people out of the church, out of the synagogue, out of the temple, if they went to see Jesus, if they spoke of Jesus, and things like that. I think it's very obvious that God has listed here for us. See, God doesn't waste words. If God says he came by night, I mean, you know, why mention that he came by night? If there isn't a point to it. He came because he didn't want to be seen. And yet there was something compelling about Jesus that brought him. And he said there in verse 1 and 2, he said, Jesus, I know you're a man sent from God. No one can do the works you're doing. I know that you're a teacher sent from God. That's what he said. I know you're a teacher sent from God. Now, beloved, again, in summing, Nicodemus had missed it. Jesus was not a teacher sent from God. He was the teacher sent from God. Yea, verily, he is God in the flesh. Amen. Come. All right, so Nicodemus had missed the point of the person of Jesus. He could see the hand of God on Jesus, but he was still spiritually blind as to who Jesus Christ really is. And then in verse 3, look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he won't even see the kingdom of God. Now, it's amazing how abruptly Jesus changed the subject. Jesus changed. Nicodemus was talking about that Jesus was obviously a teacher sent from God, and Jesus suddenly, just out of nowhere, begins to talk about the kingdom of God. Now, I proclaim to you that what happened here is Jesus has received a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures teaching, for example, Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 2 and verse 4, and several other places in the Scriptures, that Jesus did all his miracles while he walked the planet in the flesh by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He did not do the miracles with his God power, though he could have. Jesus did not defeat the devil with his God power. Well, any God can defeat the devil. That's no big deal. The exciting thing is a man. Yes, he was still God, but he did it as a man, completely submitted to Father's will by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's encouraging to me because, see, I'm not God. Therefore, if I'm ever going to have victory over the devil, you know, I mean, if it takes a God to defeat the devil, well, I'm always in bad shape. I don't have a lot of hope. But suddenly God has armed us, first of all, with the name of Jesus, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that the strongholds of Satan can be pulled down. And so Jesus, with a word of knowledge, suddenly, abruptly changes the subject. He knew what Nicodemus had come to ask him about, and he goes right to Nicodemus's problem. Nicodemus had come to ask about the kingdom. Nicodemus was a master of Israel, a rabbi, was looking for the Messiah like every Pharisee, like every scribe, like every Sadducee, like every Jew. And he comes to Jesus wondering about the kingdom. And Jesus, see, he was interested in when the kingdom. Jesus, are we getting ready for the kingdom? Is the Messiah getting ready to come? Jesus, now how do I know that? Because by the time Jesus meets Nicodemus here, John the Baptist had already been all over the area preaching, repent. The kingdom is at hand. Aha. And so all, and recall there in Luke in chapter 3 that many of the scribes, many of the Pharisees went out to John the Baptist where he was baptizing and heard the message. And you'll recall even a group went out from the main group there in Jerusalem, which meant from Nicodemus because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And they said, the leaders in Jerusalem have sent us to ask, by what authority are you baptizing? Are you Elijah? No. No, I'm not. Are you the prophet? Aha. Moses in Deuteronomy 18 had prophesied and said, there's coming the prophet, and when he comes, you better listen to him. Now, Nicodemus didn't come and say, Jesus, are you the prophet? He hadn't. He said, I see you are a prophet. They asked John the Baptist, are you the prophet? And he said, no. No, I'm not the prophet. I am the one that the scriptures prophesied saying, there'll be a forerunner that will say, make straight the paths of the Lord. Make you ready the path of the Lord. That's me. There's one coming after me, though, and he's the one. I am not even worthy to unloose his sandals. So Nicodemus was one of the people responsible for sending that group as a member of the Sanhedrin to ask John who he was. So Nicodemus was aware of the preaching that the kingdom was at hand. And this was very important to him. And so now he comes to Jesus. Jesus knows that he wants to find out more about him, just like everybody else. I wonder when the rapture is going to happen. I wonder when it's going to wrap up, you know. I mean, we can see things are getting close. We can see that the time is at hand, and everybody's trying to figure out when. But Jesus goes to the point of telling him, look, though the kingdom is at hand, that's not the important thing for you, Nicodemus. Jesus omitted the social amenities and went directly to Nicodemus's progress. Nick, for you, the issue isn't when, but how. The issue for you, Nicodemus, isn't when the kingdom comes, but how are you going to get into the kingdom? Because, Nick, unless you've been born again, you're not even going to see it, much less go into it. And so John and Jesus now are ready to offer the kingdom, but the problem is the people thought they were going to get the kingdom just because they were Jews. John the Baptist shocked them. There in Luke 3 said, God can make Jews out of rocks. And beloved, he can make, hey, and the same thing for us here tonight. If we're depending on being a Roman Catholic to make it, well, let me tell you something. Jesus can make Roman Catholics out of rocks. If you're in here tonight and you're counting on the Pentecostal church or speaking in tongues to get you there, let me tell you that God can make Pentecostals out of rocks. If you're depending on the Baptist church and your membership in the Methodist church, your membership in the Presbyterian church, I've got news for you. God can make Presbyterians out of rocks. And so that isn't going to make it for you. And so Jesus pointed him to the problem. Now, let me just say this to you very quickly. There's much teaching in the church today concerning the kingdom of God. You can go down to the bookstores and you can find book after book about the kingdom. Many churches, many books are saying, well, the kingdom is here now. This is the kingdom. Or other books are saying, well, the kingdom of God came with the day of Pentecost. I mean, the day of Pentecost, the power fell, the power, and after all, the kingdom is not by word only, but by power. Therefore, this is the kingdom. Others will tell you in other books, and listen, and they'll write it very convincingly. It's very convincing. Well, the kingdom of God is actually righteousness, peace, and joy. Quoting right out of the book of Romans. Sounds good to me. Now, those are the attributes of the kingdom. The question is this right now the kingdom or not? Is there going to be a kingdom? Do we look for more than what we've got right now? Well, Jesus said, when they asked him how to pray, Jesus said, okay, now this will be a model of how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Bring the kingdom, thy kingdom come. Then he said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven when the kingdom comes. See, that was the point. Bring the kingdom because we want your will being done here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, beloved, do you really believe that what we're living through right now is God's will on earth as it is in heaven? Well, if it is, heaven is in bad shape. Now, I'd like for you very quickly, I don't want to spend very much time, Rocky, on, you know, is this the kingdom? Many other cult groups and even Christians get carried away with teaching like, well, Jesus can't come until we establish the kingdom. Now, let me tell you the bad part about that. We're losing ground. Percentage-wise, there's fewer people professing Jesus now than there were 40 or 50 years ago, percentage-wise. So, I mean, if, you know, it's in bad shape. Now, Jesus doesn't need you and me to bring the kingdom. The Bible teaches King Jesus is going to bring the kingdom. In fact, that's why we're praying for his return. Now, what you can do is lead one person to the Lord. Amen. What you can do is lead one Pharisee to the Lord. But bring the kingdom. See, God's hands are not tied waiting on us to bring the kingdom, to present to Jesus. Jesus, aren't you proud of us? We gave you the kingdom. Now, let's just pause for a moment with your hands stuck at John 3, and let's take a quick look at Luke, which will be just back to your left. Luke 21, for some statements concerning the kingdom so that you can know if this is the kingdom. Now, the only way you can live with teaching, whereas this is the kingdom, is all those Old Testament scriptures saying, well, when the kingdom comes, you know, the lion and the lamb and the bear and the wolf and the snakes and the children will all lie down and play together and those vicious animals will eat grass and straw like they did there in Genesis. That Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 and 30 says that all the wild animals used to eat grass and things like that. The only way you can do that, see, is you have to explain away and fictionalize and allegorize those kind of verses. But you see, that's not the right way to read the Bible. God says what he means and means what he says. The Bible teaches us that the way to understand the Bible is to come as a child. And if God doesn't say what he means and doesn't mean what he says, well, then he can't communicate. And it's a mark of wisdom and intelligence to be able to communicate. If God didn't mean what he said, didn't say what he meant, then who's smart enough to tell us what he meant and what he said? You see, then all of a sudden, the Word of God becomes something that some smart guy can try to use to whip the rest of us into line and bring us under bondage. But in Luke in chapter 21, look with me if you would at verse 31. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Now, I don't have time tonight, but I wish you'd all go back to verse 1 this week and start reading what God says will be the signs leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. And when you do, he says, now when you see these things come to pass, the kingdom is at hand. Now, as you begin to read them, you'll find out that the things hadn't happened yet. It talks in there about the sky turning black and the sun becoming his blood, and the moon becoming his blood, and the sun going black and the sky getting black, and all these kind of things that didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was, shall I say, the first installment to give us enough power to make it until the kingdom gets here. All right. That's where God poured out of His Spirit on the people, and so that we can make it, to give us an inner power and an anointing to not only make it, but to walk victoriously while we're in the middle of slop, while we're in the middle of a situation with Satan, the prince of the power of the air. So as you read back from verse 31, you'll see that all those things have not yet come to pass. So therefore, the kingdom hadn't happened yet. All right, also, you might just take a quick look back at chapter 17 here with me of Luke. Now, I'm going to just call this one to your attention because this is one of the most famous scriptures that people that try to teach that this is the kingdom like to use. Verse 20 through 24. When he, Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. See, boy, look, there's nothing new. Everybody's always want to know when. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Now, they read that and say, now see, you're never going to see the kingdom come, so it's come now. But let's look and see the rest of that. Neither shall they say, lo, here or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So see, they read that and they say, now see, the kingdom of God already, Mike, has happened. The kingdom is within you. But wait a minute. Get the context of this. Jesus isn't talking to you here. Jesus is talking to Christ-rejecting, lost Pharisees. Do you hear that? Frank, now this is for you, but it isn't to you. He is not talking to saved men. He's talking to lost men, and there's no way that he meant that the kingdom of God was inside those lost men. Within you means these Pharisees are standing around Jesus. They're standing around him. And they're all asking him a question. He says, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, what's in the midst of you? They say, in the midst of us? Well, let's see. What's in the midst of us? Who's in the middle of us? Jesus. Oh, yes. He was saying, don't you see, that look, I am the king of the kingdom. And everywhere I go, the kingdom is there. So yes, Julia, the kingdom is in you. King Jesus lives in you. The kingdom of God is in you. And in God's view, we're already translated to the kingdom of God. In the spirit world, we're there. Have you ever read there in Ephesians? And in Colossians, it talks about us seated together with Him in heavenly places as though we're there right now, and yet I don't feel it. Well, God sees the end of the story. It's now for God. It's always now for God. See, God doesn't live trapped in time. How do I know that? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does that beginning mean? Well, there was no beginning for God. It didn't mean, you know, when God began. God's always existed. It meant at the beginning of time. In the beginning of the creation of the heavens and the earth and time. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 talks about the fact that Jesus Christ, by the power of His spoken word, created everything. And the Greek word used there means space, matter, and time. See, before the beginning of Genesis 1, time, as you and I understand it, no, it just didn't exist. God isn't trapped in time. We are. And so he says, see, then he goes on to say, so he wasn't saying that the kingdom of God was inside those lost people. You just can't do that with that scripture. All right? But then he goes on to help explain it. He says, neither shall they say, lo, here or there. The kingdom of God is within you. It says, in other words, when he said the kingdom of God didn't come with observation, here's what he meant. That people will never be able to come to you and say, hey, Jesus has shown up at the watchtower in New York City. We've got him hid out up there. He's been there since 1914. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses teach. You'll recall that the parallel passage of this in Matthew chapter 24 says, now look, if someone tells you we've got Jesus here in the desert, we've got him over here in a cave, come to our little Bible study. Jesus will be there. Well, now, He will be there in spirit but not physically. Because Jesus teaches that when He comes again, every eye will see. He'll return with the clouds physically and with all the saints and all the angels. And so this is what the context of that is in verse 21. He's teaching here that He doesn't come with observation. In other words, you won't be able to go find Him in a little group somewhere, some spot, some cave, some desert. That you can find Him wherever you are in spirit and in truth. Then look what He says next. And He said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. You shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here or there, go not after them, nor follow them. Listen to me. What I'm trying to tell you is, God says, if someone comes up and tells you, hey, I've had a vision, an angel showed up, and he told me this, that we're supposed to go here, and Jesus is going to show up and talk to us. Don't even go.
Amen.
God says, don't even go. For if you go, it's saying it's a lie, that the Word of God is a lie. Now look at the next part. And here's where you can tell what He means by the kingdom of God comes not with observation. For as the lightning that lights out of one part under heaven shines to the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day. Now He says, you will see it. That kind of observation is going to happen. But to observe Me hidden out in some little secret place, that is not going to happen. And then He tells them there up above, look, the kingdom of God, man, that's right in the middle of you right now. So in one sense, we're already translated into the kingdom of God. But not here on this planet. What He means by that is we are already seated together with Him in heavenly places. See, God already sees you seated there, rewarded the whole thing because He isn't trapped in time. This is how God can say such incredible things about us. I mean, I feel like I'm right here in Beaumont. I mean, my feet are here. I don't feel like I'm in heavenly places. But God says I am. And so the problem is the kingdom of God is in us. And in the spiritual sense, we have been translated to the kingdom of God. But physically, this is still a cursed earth and it's yucky. And there's a world system that says dog eat dog, look out for number one, and we're trapped in it. And yet we're not trapped in it. Because when we get plugged into the Lord, when we walk in the Spirit, though we are rooted and grounded to planet Earth, we walk about as sons of the living God, princes of the universe.
Amen.
And so you don't have to wait till you die to begin to experience walking in the kingdom. And so, beloved, don't get carried away into this era of thinking we little mudballs are going to present poor Jesus the kingdom. The scripture, Luke chapter 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom, not for us to give Him the kingdom. Let's keep things in order as to who's doing the giving around here. The gospel is that God gives. God so loves the world that He gives. And He says, don't be afraid, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure. He loves doing it to give you the kingdom. Hallelujah. And so again, the problem with Nicodemus, and let me add this, just in passing on the kingdom. You'll recall that when Jesus, in John 18, stood before Pilate, Pilate said, all right, the Jews have said that you claim to be a king. Are you a king? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So see, that one makes them think, well, the kingdom isn't coming to this planet. But you see, the problem is that when we talk about Jesus, we need to realize that Jesus has two appearances. And the first time He came, and that's what He's going to tell Nicodemus here in a few moments, that He did not come. He came to offer the kingdom, but in His wisdom and in Father's wisdom, they knew that the kingdom was going to be rejected. You say, what do you mean they rejected the kingdom? I thought they always wanted the kingdom. In order to accept the kingdom, you've got to accept the king. And in order to accept the king, you've got to accept the fact that He says you've got to repent to come into the kingdom. And so the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is coming two times. The Messiah will come twice. And the Jews were always confused about that. They read certain passages in the Old Testament that said the Messiah will be a conquering king. And then they read other scriptures where it says he will be a suffering, rejected servant. And they just simply couldn't figure out how that could, both statements could be true. What they had was a paradox, an apparent contradiction in scripture. And so since they couldn't understand it, instead of waiting on revelation, they used their intellect and tried to figure it out with intellect. And in doing so, they missed the whole point. That the same Messiah was coming twice, and there would be a valley of time in between. Now, Christians, to do the same thing today, beloved, we'll read scripture, and one of them sounds like this is the kingdom now. And the other one sounds like it's going to be later. And we say, well, both can't be right, so we have to choose which one we're going to believe. No, you don't. Both are right. In a spiritual sense, we are in the kingdom now, and we do walk as kings now, if we walk in the Spirit. But if I try to tell you it's not going to get better, if I try to tell you this is the time when the lamb and lion are lying down together, you just haven't seen lambs and lions lately. All right? And so, yeah, again, the problem with Scripture, beloved, is we must always ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, which time is God talking about, the first advent or the second advent of the Messiah? The Scriptures tells us that Jesus came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And back there in Isaiah 61, it said he would also proclaim the day of God's vengeance. But when Jesus came the first time there in Luke and 4, and he was reading from that passage, he shut the Bible, he shut the scroll up when he said, I have come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He didn't say, and proclaim the day of God's vengeance and wrath. You know why? That's coming the second time. When he comes the second time, there will be the time of wrath and vengeance on God's enemies, and all the wicked will be destroyed, and Jesus will set up a literal 1,000-year reign on this earth. And Jesus told us that when he talked to Pilate. He said, no. My kingdom is not of this earth. If it were, my servants would fight. And he just got through telling the disciples to bring some swords to the Garden of Gethsemane so that when Peter did strike the high priest's servant's ear, Jesus could tell him, now, good, you did just what I knew you'd do, big mouth. Old impetuous Peter, I knew you'd do it. Now put that sword up so I can teach everybody. Then he picks up the guy's ear, sticks it on him so that everybody that arrested him understood clearly that when he claimed to be the Messiah, God in the flesh, he had some reason to do it. Boom! And stuck it on him. And then when they went back and said, are you really the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? He says, yes. I mean, who else could have stuck an ear on like that? They had no reason not to believe him if they had an honest heart. But Jesus said, Pilate, if my kingdom was of this earth, my servants would fight. And as you can check, just a few hours ago, one of my servants did try to strike, and I told him to put up his sword. And then he goes on, and I believe it's in verse 36 of John 18 that Jesus says, but now is my kingdom not of this earth. Now. Not the first time I came. I came to die for their sins the first time, not to bring judgment. Think not that I'm come to judge the world. I am come to save the world this time. But clearly, scripture after scripture teaches that the second time he comes, he will judge. And he says, but now, for now, my kingdom is not of this world. And then Jesus said something that makes it so apparent that there's going to be an earthly kingdom. He says, unto that end was I born. Now listen, Jesus was already king of the universe. He didn't have to be born in order to be a king. He was already king of the universe. When he started talking about something in a kingdom and having to be born, he was obviously talking about being born is having to do with planet Earth. Planet Earth. All right, so I hope that'll clarify some of that for you. Now, beloved, the next thing is, please observe in our quick review of what we've learned, is that verse 6 explains verse 5. Now, all through history, the church has been confused over this statement of born again. Jesus said you've got to be born again, and that means, of course, born from above. Same exact translation in the Greek, born from above, there in John 3 and verse 5. And the problem is that so many churches, denominations, and people think that that water baptism is salvation, and that you're born again when you're water baptized. But you see, Nicodemus didn't understand two births. And so in verse 5 he says, well, what do you mean? And Jesus said, well, you've got to be born of water. That's birth number one, H2O, water. And you must be born of spirit. Now that is one of the major verses that many churches take to teach that water baptism is necessary for salvation. But the problem is, see, when we read this in context, Jesus was trying to explain to Nicodemus two births, and Nicodemus didn't understand two births. So Jesus began with what Nicodemus understood. He says, okay, Nick, there's two births. One is by water and one is by spirit. Nicodemus said, well, what do you mean? Do I go back into my mother's womb and get born twice? He says, no, man, that won't do it. Verse 6 explains exactly. See, I'm trying to get you to understand a point. God always uses Scripture to explain Scripture. You don't have to have a fancy Bible teacher or a priest or an angel or a secret revelation in the middle of the night. Almost invariably, the Scriptures right around your little problem Scripture will explain it. And if it doesn't, I'll tell you this. It'll be in the Old Testament. If you don't understand something in the New Testament, it's because you didn't read the Old Testament. If you had read the Old Testament and had it in your heart, when you found it in the New Testament, you'd say, oh, son of a gun, I got it now, because that's what he was talking about in the Old Testament. Listen, God didn't make a mistake when he wrote the Old Testament first. See, some of us come from churches that won't even read the Old Testament, like God was wicked in those days and finally straightened out. You know, repented himself and quit being so wicked and wrathful, and so now we got a good God that shaped up and cleaned up his act. But the reason so many of us don't understand the New Testament is simply because we didn't understand the Old Testament, because probably we didn't even read it. And many of our churches don't even encourage us to read it. You'll never understand the book of Revelations if you hadn't read the first 65 books. It's all through the Old Testament. See, the book of Revelations has all that symbolic talk in it. But those symbols aren't just up for grabs for any human to decide and tell you what they mean. Every symbol mentioned in the book of Revelations is clearly defined in the Old Testament. So that anybody that knows the Old Testament, when you get there, you're going to say, oh, well, I know what that means, because it was defined for me in the Old Testament. Okay? And so, verse 6 clearly explains that water and spirit births are to be understood to be the two births. What, you know, the water birth is the natural or physical. See, Nick couldn't separate them. So Jesus says, okay, Nick, now don't want to go too fast. Now the water birth I'm talking about, that's the natural birth. That's when you're born the first time, Nick. But there's something more. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. You're going to physically die, and then you're going to spiritually die for all eternity. But if you get born twice, you only die once. Physically. Then you're going to live forever. That which is born of flesh is flesh. So that's the first birth. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. So don't marvel that I tell you you've got to be born twice. You've got to be born the second time. You've got to be born from above. And so here he says that the first birth by water, you were in your mother's womb, is the natural physical birth. And the other one is spiritual or supernatural. It's done by God. It's not done by man. No man is involved in the second birth. Now, that really burned any Sadducee that might have heard that, because remember, the Sadducees don't believe in the supernatural. And Jesus was saying the Sadducees' doctrine is absolutely incorrect. All right. Then in verse 13, look very quickly at verse 13. You know, who is responsible for the new birth? Because Jesus is telling him how to be born twice.